Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, America's right-wing, religious fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice talk show host. I have a guest in the studio, and he wants to convert me. During this one-hour show, you in the audience know that I'm a Bible-believing Protestant, and my guest, Jeb Barry, wants to convert me back to Catholicism. Jeb, welcome to the show.
Oh, thank you, Bob.
Jeb, you're a Roman Catholic.
Yes, I am.
And you knew that I had grown up a Roman Catholic, and you said, Bob, I'd like to talk to you about that.
Sure.
So I thought, we met at the March for Life
right, a
couple Saturdays ago, and I thought, Jeb, if you want to convert me back to Catholicism, let's do it on the air.
Let's talk. Sure.
And so before we got together 15 minutes ago, and we came up with a list of things that you and I do agree on.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to talk about what we disagree on, why I left the Catholic Church. But to start with, we do agree on quite a bit. And here's the list. And feel free to comment.
No, go ahead.
But Jeb and I put this together, that we both believe, one Catholic and one Protestant, conservatives, we believe that there is one God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that God created all that is, that the Bible is his revealed word, that the Old Testament accounts of creation, the flood, the Exodus, the miracles of the prophets, that they are historically accurate, that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He was born of the Virgin Mary, that he lived a sinless life. He performed miracles, that he was crucified for our sins, providing for our salvation, that he rose again on the third day, that no man comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ, that Jesus is coming again to judge the world when the dead are raised. We agree that God will condemn the wicked to eternity in hell apart from him, and that the redeemed will live forever in paradise. We both believe in the right to life of the unborn child. That's where we met, at an anti-abortion rally. We agree that homosexuality is sinful. I was going to say wrong. You said, Bob, make it sinful because it's sin. I like that, Jeb. That sex outside of marriage is sinful, and that our war against terrorism is a just war. You and I agree on a lot, Jeb.
We do.
What are we doing here debating?
Well, I don't know. I don't know. In fact, I'd like to hear, you know, when we were talking a little bit more about how it is that you decided to not be Catholic.
Okay.
Tell me
your
story.
Well, let's start there. I'd like to give you five reasons why I'm not a Catholic.
Okay.
And let's start with the first one. I grew up Roman Catholic Church, St. Anthony's in Hawthorne, New Jersey.
You know, St. Anthony's the patron of finding what is lost.
That's right. We were taught that.
How is it
eight years.
Okay.
8 years in St. Anthony's Catholic School.
Okay.
I went grammar school, and now I'm lost, and St. Anthony hasn't found me yet.
Well,
I'm still lost.
Maybe he sent me. I'm the one that he's supposed to be looking for.
That could be. Let's see if it works. So, and what I found out, that many of the things I was being taught, unfortunately, I had very liberal priests and nuns who taught me that reincarnation was true, evolution was true, and they weren't good representatives of the Catholic Church because they were liberals. And of course, there's liberalism in the Catholic Church, just like among Protestants. So you have Protestant ministers who don't believe in the resurrection. So you have that problem everywhere. But let me give you something that's not a result of an aberrant priest or just a liberal. I find this to be systematic in the Catholic Church.
Okay.
That when I started studying the Bible in 1973, and I'm a Catholic, and I was reading in the Bible and I was being taught by Bible teachers that the Bible said you could be assured of going to heaven, that of eternal security here on earth. And I would go to the priest and show them this and ask them, and they would say, and I come to find out that this is the Catholic teaching, and you could correct me if I'm wrong, that a believer on earth can't be assured of his salvation, but if he believes in God and if he's faithful to the Lord, he has a hope of salvation. And he finds out when he meets the Lord if he's going to enter into heaven or not.
That's what judgment's about.
That's what the Catholic Church teaches, right? I'm not misrepresenting.
No, I think you're doing pretty good.
Okay, here's my problem.
Your 8 years of education was...
Okay, it worked.
Pretty good.
And I was confirmed and all the whole, you know, First Holy Communion. I took communion about a year before my First Holy Communion. I thought, I was a young kid, and I wanted to make God happy, and I just went up. And my mother was horrified because I was having communion before my first. And she went to the priest, and the priest said, "He'll be okay. Don't worry about it."
Did you receive?
I did. The priest didn't know.
Did you know what you were receiving?
I had some idea. Hmm. And certainly I had a reverent attitude toward God. I wanted to make God happy. Anyway, the priest told my mother not to worry. But that's not the thing. When we had funerals in our church, and I had just gotten into high school, and there was a girl in our high school who didn't go to church, but she grew up in a Catholic family, and she was not exactly an example of virtue, and she was killed in a drunk driving accident. That's a terrible tragedy.
Mm-hmm.
We went to the funeral.
Was she the drunk who was driving, or was someone else the...
To tell you the truth, I don't recall.
Okay.
But I knew her, and she wasn't, you know, there was no evidence of Christianity in her life. She was a typical high school female, and like you'd have
today. Okay. I'm not so sure. I know some typical high school females who do have Christ in their
life. Oh, yeah, me too.
Oh, okay.
But the typical one, I'd say, doesn't.
Okay.
They're pro-abortion, pro-homosexuality, all this stuff. Anyway, when we went to the funeral, the priest, reading from the standardized funeral liturgy that I've since seen is in Catholic churches around the country, told the congregation that was there, over 1,000 people, that she was in heaven. And he quoted from Paul in Romans and elsewhere, saying that because she was baptized into Christ's death, she is with him in his resurrection. She's in heaven, and the group there mourning was assured that she was in heaven. And what I noticed was that is true of every Catholic funeral I've ever gone to.
Well, I guess you haven't gone to that many.
I don't go every week.
Yeah.
But the liturgy that in the printed missalette assures the congregation that this person, because they were baptized with Christ, they share in his resurrection, and they're saved. Now, do you agree that that's in the liturgy, or are you saying I misunderstood?
Because I think you misunderstand.
I went to a few priests on this, the one who did the funeral and others, and I asked the priest, and this was at the next door diocese, St. Paul's in Hailden, New Jersey, and I asked the priest, why is it when I've asked you if I can know that I'm going to heaven, you said, no, you could only hope, and today you assured 1,000 people that this girl is in heaven, and he said to me, don't you realize that the family is grieving? We need to comfort them.
So he was saying this as a comfort as opposed to a theological judgment.
As a truth, right. Yeah. Uh-huh. And I said, but if you believe we can't know, then you're lying to the family to comfort them. At the time of death, that's when your religion should be the strongest and the most clear.
I went to one of those funerals like that. It was a very tragic one. A young man actually committed suicide.
Could you tell us this right after the break? We'll come back with Jeb Barry.
Okay.
Bob Enyar teaches the Bible like few others, and one of the best ways to introduce yourself to Bob Enyar's unique style of Bible teaching is with the video Mount Moriah. It's a 2-hour feature video that answers all kinds of questions about the resurrection. Is there evidence for the resurrection still in existence today? Well, this entertaining and professionally made video will show you evidence of Christ's resurrection that has remained for 2,000 years. It proves that 1,500 years after God carved the law in stone, he carved grace in stone at Mount Moriah, and you can answer those who ask, those who doubt the resurrection.
Most people choose their long-distance company right after they see one of their funny ads on TV. At Lifeline Communications, we think that you'll choose your long-distance company for an entirely different set of values. It's true that Lifeline's rates are now 12 to 27% lower than the competition, as low as 6.9 cents on weekdays and as low as 4.9 cents on Sunday. But we're the only major long-distance company which gives away 10% of its income to spread the gospel. And we're the only long-distance company recommended by thousands of major ministries all over America. Plus, if you switch right now, we'll give you 100 minutes of long distance free. So what do you do? If you're serious about saving money and promoting the kingdom of God, you can do both with Lifeline. Long distance with a higher calling.
Give him a call, 1-800-684-2931. Bob's monthly Bible study. Join up, folks. Every Sunday night, we record a Bible study here in Denver, and we're going through the entire Bible. You can sign up for $24.95 a month. We send out 4 tapes a month every month. We distribute tapes right now to over 100 families around the country. Please join up. $24.95 a month. We can send them out automatically if you sign up by credit card. Give us a call, 1-888-836-9278. That's 1-888-8-NYARD.
We are back, Bob and Yurt live, and we won't give out the phone number tonight. I'm with Jeb Barry in studio, and Jeb just reminded me that that we wanted to pray. He suggested we pray during the show, so Jeb, thank you for suggesting that. Let's pray right now.
Go ahead, please.
Lord God, we thank you so much that you have created us, and even though we've fallen and sinned, that you have not turned your back on us. We do love you, Lord, and we thank you for your word. Lord, because we're not fully aware of all your truth, we as your children come into disagreements. We ask you to help us to understand the truth and to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray for your help in this show right now, in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name, send us your Holy Spirit so that we can know what it is that we need to know and speak what it is that we need to say. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so Jeb, it's my contention that at the average Catholic funeral, the group assembled are assured in the liturgy, in the quotes from Paul's epistle to the Romans, that because this person who died was baptized into Christ's death, therefore he shares in Christ's resurrection and will live forever.
That's certainly our hope, absolutely.
But it's not said that that's the hope. It's said that that's the truth.
I went to a funeral of,
yeah,
of a very dear friend, actually my very dear friend's child, who at age 14 committed suicide. Huge tragedy. Imagine a church packed with mourners, and then, of course, now picture yourself as the priest, and you're going to give a eulogy. Well, this is an even worse situation than the drunk driving one.
Right. Oh, yeah, you're right. Sure. What a terrible tragedy.
For one
tragedy.
Thing, within our church, you know, self-murder
is a mortal sin.
It's a mortal sin.
Right.
Now, keep in mind,
that'd be a hard one to deal with as a priest.
And what he did do was to remind us about the conditions of mortal sin. Mortal being deadly, something that would actually...
Something that will send you to hell.
Send
do
you
not
to
pass
hell.
Go. Do not collect
however
$200.
You want to phrase it. That's right.
Right.
And part of that is full knowledge of the gravity of the sin. Mm. And then full consent. So then the question becomes, and he kind of guided us along on this, did this 14-year-old boy...
Know what he was doing.
Know what he was doing.
That starts to sound like a juvenile judge to me, where nobody's really accountable for their sins.
It's a great question as to whether someone can make that decision of self-murder fully and knowingly.
Well,
and so our thought was that
go ahead. I'm sorry.
That
he didn't know. Maybe
that's what he was suggesting.
And so maybe he's
and he left
headed
the
to heaven.
Judgment. Well, maybe he left the judgment up
to God,
the merciful Father. Yes.
Okay. Now that's an unusual case, but let me read to you Romans 6:3-5. Romans 6:3-5, which is read at every Catholic Mass, as far as a funeral, as far as I've experienced.
Well, I'll take your word for it. That's
okay, true. And here's what Paul wrote. And so I agree with them for quoting it, because I think it's true. But
okay,
this is what Paul wrote to the Romans. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, do you recall ever hearing this passage in a Catholic funeral? Let me continue.
Well, I think I might have heard it at a funeral, but I'm sure I've heard it.
Oh, yeah. Oh, and this is what is in the standardized Catholic liturgy for the funeral. Mm-hmm. That as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so that is extraordinarily comforting to hear when a believer dies, because you find out that certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And people in the audience have, you know, many are Catholic or former Catholic. They've been to Catholic funerals. Mm-hmm. And they'll know if I'm stretching the truth, but I'm saying that at virtually every Catholic Mass, say that's not of a suicide, say 99.9%, those assembled are read verses like this and others and assured that that person's now in heaven. And when I approached different priests, they didn't give me a good response. They just said,
let me see what I can do for
you. Go ahead.
This is a huge comfort, just as you say. And if there would ever be a priest who would stand up and say, I guarantee you that this man is in heaven, well, then I'd probably be questioning his credentials as a priest. That what I think they're doing is quoting this and saying, this is what you can lean on. Lean on Christ. Right. That's what that quote says to me. It's not... I don't see the priest usurping him as being the judge of the living and the dead.
You brought a Bible. What I have a New King James here. Your Bible.
Well, I have an old American Bible.
Old American, an American.
Old New American.
Yeah. New American. All right, the New American Bible.
Yeah, complete with a little bit of duct tape.
The Saint Joseph edition. Yeah, I still have a Saint Joseph edition. Yeah. Could you read verse 5 in there?
Okay.
Because that's Saint Joseph, not Saint Anthony, but.
Okay, verse 5, Romans 6. For if we have grown into union with him through a death like this, we shall also be united with him in the resurrection.
Yeah, and it leaves out the certainly, but we shall also. It's very certain. And mm-hmm. So, okay, I don't want to beat a dead horse. So that's the one issue. I asked the priest at the funerals, mm-hmm. You assure us the people are in heaven. And there are many verses you could go to that say that, like the one we just read.
When I went to my grandmother's death at about the same age, mm-hmm. her funeral, at about the same age that you probably went and you were having these questions,
right?
I remember asking, Mommy, is Grandma in heaven? Mm. And the answer is, we hope so, dear. Mm. We hope so. And
that was
this is our hope.
All right. Okay. Next, I have 5. And we'll do the next ones quicker, perhaps. Elders and bishops
in the church.
The Catholic Church teaches that they should be celibate. Uh-huh. And we know that Jesus and Paul were celibate, uh-huh. but the other apostles were married. And Paul gives in his letters to Timothy and Titus the qualifications to be an elder or a bishop. And he says, and this is 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:6, that bishops should be the husband of one wife. Mm-hmm. And he even encourages in Corinthians that marriage is good because men have a sex drive, and he says it's good to marry. Mm-hmm. And then to Timothy, where he says, Timothy, that bishops should be the husband of one wife, and that's a one-woman man. That's what the Greek says there. They should be a one-woman man, the husband of one wife. And he says to Timothy then in chapter 4, he says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, forbidding to marry. And so I ask this, while it's fine for a single man to be a minister, if Paul, by inspiration of God, says that the qualifications for elders and bishops is that they only have one wife, mm-hmm. not two or three, he's speaking against polygamy, mm-hmm. why would the Catholic Church forbid bishops and elders from marrying?
It's more like what you're asking your bishop and elder, i.e. priest in this context, to do, and perhaps what it is that the church is expecting him to marry. Now, I know your viewers can't see me do this with the quote thing.
Yeah. Quote, marry.
Yes. The bishop and the priest are espoused to the church, if you will. Their vocation is to give who it is that they are and that sexual drive that you mention and set it aside for the greater glory of God. They have given themselves up just as our Lord did, and he is their example, and that's what they're doing.
Well, how about Peter? Isn't he partly their example? Because Peter was married. Mm-hmm. We
had a mother-in-law.
We were in the Vatican City uh-huh. with friends, and we went to St. Peter's Basilica. And Peter, his remains are said to be buried there.
Right.
And so I was trying to ask the guide, the tour guide, where's his wife buried? And I wasn't really getting much of a response. And we know that Peter was married, right? Jesus healed his wife's mother in Matthew 8:14.
Right.
And Paul was complaining when he wrote his letter to the Corinthians. He said, don't I have the right to take along a wife as do the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Peter? And so Paul is saying, hey, all I travel with is Barnabas. Barnabas is a pain in the neck. At least Peter gets to travel with his wife, as do the other apostles. So Peter was married.
Yes.
He was married not only when he was a disciple and when Jesus healed his mother-in-law, but he was also married years later when Paul is writing to the Corinthians and Peter's traveling in his missionary journeys, and he's bringing his wife along.
Mm-hmm.
So if Peter is the first pope, according to the Catholic Church, and Peter's married, in fact, the other apostles are married, Paul says, and Paul says a bishop and an elder should be married to just one wife, not two or more, and he encourages marriage to deal with sexual immorality, and then he says he warns us that some will forbid to marry. And in the face of all that, I mean, who should I believe? Peter, who's the first pope, supposedly? Or centuries later, a command that says you can't marry? I'd rather go with Peter.
It's not a command. It's a choice.
Well, right. It's a choice.
If you choose
if you want to be a pope, like Peter was.
Well, let me explain the church.
Go ahead.
If I wanted to be a priest,
yeah.
or if you chose to be a priest,
yeah.
you would understand that what you were doing was setting aside whatever prerogatives you might have towards marriage,
right.
and you were choosing the church as your spouse.
Mm-hmm.
It's a gift. It's 100% self-donation.
I understand that. I understand that reasoning, but I'm saying it flies in the face of the qualifications that are laid out in the New Testament. And how do you respond that Peter was married?
Well, I'm glad his mother-in-law got healed.
Yeah, right? Me too. And he traveled with his wife, which shows he was a good husband. He didn't leave her at home.
But the issue, to me, it's simply not a big deal.
Well, it is to me if the Bible is telling us the qualifications for bishops and elders,
uh-huh.
and it has qualifications that the Catholic Church flatly contradicts, that's where I start thinking that the Catholic Church rests more on its tradition than on the Bible.
Jesus would say, do you remember when he was talking about those who were eunuchs?
It's great to be single. Paul was single. Jesus was single.
He was also saying that people gave up their sexual prerogatives, so to speak, for the church.
Praise the Lord for that.
And that's precisely what they do.
But when you make it a qualification, mm-hmm. then you disqualify Peter and James and John and Thomas and Bartholomew. You disqualify all the apostles.
Well,
why would you do that?
Let he who can do it. And those are the ones who we have today.
Okay. All right. So that's my second. And by the way, we're going to say goodbye to Denver in a moment.
Oh, okay. Those are practices, too. But try and keep in mind the church in terms of what it does. There's dogma, and then there's practice. And would you believe that I know priests in the Catholic Church who are married?
And do they still get to give communion?
Yeah. In fact, there was an indult from folks who came into the church from the Anglican Church when the Anglican Church
And they
decided,
allowed them to...
And they were married priests.
Right.
And now here
the Roman
Catholic
Church allowed them to enter, transfer.
And so there they are.
All right. See,
so that doesn't mean that it's some article.
Okay.
Of faith.
Now we.
It does mean
we need
that it's
to go to a break. We're going to say goodbye to Denver. When we come back, I want to talk about Mary.
Bye bye, Denver.
And anybody in Denver could listen to the rest of this at kgov.com.
Okay.
All lines are busy at this time. For updated information on Bob's national tour and ShadowGov demonstrations, press 1. For Bob's mailing address, press 2. And if you're an atheist, an anarchist, an evolutionist, a humanist, a communist, a socialist, a garden variety, sodomite, a Democrat, or a transgendered freak of nature, press 3. If you're ordering by credit card, please leave your name and phone number, and your call will be returned.
You must be them Inyok people! Well, I'm not like any of those things that I just heard in that list of things he just said. I'm not an evolutionist or nothing like that. But I would just want to know if you're the guy I've seen on Politically Incorrect. Yeah, that's it. I just wanted to tell you that I think you guys rock. You guys are really cool, and you need to keep up the good work. So this is George from Jersey. the out.
Hi, I'm a garden variety sodomite and a transgendered freak of nature, and I'd really love a call back from Bob Inyart, so if you could give me a buzz. My name's Cody Lightholt. My phone number is 7. I'd really appreciate being straightened out because I'm sick of being a dirty fag. So thanks a bunch, Bobby. Talk to you later.
Hey, Mr. Inyart, I have actually viewed your website, and then I saw you on Flipling Correct 3 times, and, well, I don't know what to say about you. All I can say is that I had an uncle that died of AIDS. I'm sure you refer to it as the gay plague. All I can say is that the majority of gays in this country are better people than you. Better than you or any other thing that you could ever be. I hate you, and I wish you had cancer.
I have never in my life heard such a hypocrite as this Bob Inyart. How in the world do you dare put him on the air? How can he judge anybody? He is terrible. You ought to be ashamed to even have him walking around.
Hey, Bob, I'm drunk. And guess what? God ain't gonna help me on this one. Take a guess of what I'm drinking. I'm drinking some vodka and some strawberry crush, buddy. Let me tell you what. I bet you're against too, right? Yeah, let me tell you something. Oh, yeah, and juice, too. Guess what, Bob Inyart? I'll tell you something. Bob Inyart, guess what? I'm really seriously drunk, but anyhow. Check it out, though. So, I'm a garden variety sodomite. Bob Inyart.
And we're back, Bob Inyart Live with Jeb Barry in studio. Jeb, we met at local March for Life.
Yes.
And you're a Roman Catholic.
Yes,
you're
I
trying
am.
To get Catholic radio back on the air in Denver.
That's true.
Right?
That's in okay. fact, I'm hoping I'll get a chance to give a plug, but we'll talk about that later.
Sure. Well, how about this? You've said there's some things you'd like to ask me, so let me just, instead of 5, I'll do 3. One more point, and then you could take over.
Okay.
All right? My last point is about Mary. Of course, the Catholic Church teaches that Mary is ever virgin, that she never had any other children. And I have a handful of Bible passages I'd like to run by you,
mm-hmm.
all right, about Mary being ever virgin and being sinless.
Okay.
Those two subjects. The Catholic Church teaches that, right?
Yes, absolutely.
Okay. Just real quickly, out of the Gospels, things about Mary. That Joseph was aroused from his sleep, and the angel of the Lord commanded him to, and he took to him Mary, his wife, and he did not know her,
mm-hmm. That's
which
the
is a euphemism
no. uh-huh. sure.
for sexual intercourse.
Right.
He did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So if that's all we had, there's an indication there that Joseph was a normal man, and he had a beautiful young wife, and he did not have sex with her until she brought forth her firstborn son. And that's Matthew 1, 24, 25.
Mm-hmm.
Then we have Matthew 12, 46, that Jesus' mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. And there are a lot of verses like that. Mark, you could sum them all up maybe in your answer. But Mark 6, 3, they said, is this not the son of Mary? They're talking about Jesus, and they said,
and don't
is
we know his brothers?
Yeah, is this not the son of Mary mm-hmm. and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And then Matthew 12, Jesus answered, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. In Capernaum, John 2.
But finish what he said there.
Okay, go ahead. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven.
Right.
I didn't have that right here in my note. But. Okay, and then John 2:12. After this, Jesus went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples. So it's distinguishing all along. He's talking to his disciples, and his mother and brothers are outside, and they want to talk to him. And he says, no, I'm busy. And now here, he went to Capernaum, Capernaum, the city of Nahum, mm-hmm. and he went with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. Then it says in Luke 11, a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." But he said more than that, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." So Jesus, he talked about his mother occasionally. Sometimes she came to him. Sometimes he was not inclined to go talk to her. Other times he was and he listened to her. But the Bible talks about his mother and brothers. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, "I met with Peter, and I also met with James, the Lord's brother." And that's what Mark said, that Jesus had a brother named James. And we find out that James and Jude are brothers. And Mark says that Jesus had brothers named James and Jude. So when Jude writes his little letter and he says, "Jude, the brother of James," and Paul writes to the Galatians and he says, "I met with Peter and with James, the Lord's brother." Mm-hmm. And Mark says, yeah, Jesus had two brothers, James and Jude. That all goes together. And since Matthew said that Joseph did not have intercourse with Mary until she brought forth her firstborn, why would we deny all that? Where do we get the authority to deny all that, that Mary had a family, she was a good Jewish mother?
Well, those are some good questions. It also goes to the question of what is a brother?
What is a brother?
Yeah. Well, it's sort of like what is a sister? You know, if you think about it, at the foot of the cross, there was Mary and her sister Mary. Now, maybe then in the Jewish culture, it was typical for people to name many children by the same name. I don't think so.
No.
But the whole point of it is that sisters and brothers not have to be of the flesh.
No, not
and
at all.
The way the church would interpret James and John and the rest of the list is brothers in the spirit and brothers that are not necessarily the fruit of the womb of Mary. In fact, we hold her in extremely high esteem, and we look at Joseph and we say, would Joseph, and I put myself especially in his place when I think about him, if I knew that my wife gave birth to the Son of God, what would be my attitude toward her? I can tell you what I can tell you for me, I would hold her in such high esteem. I would hold her as the spouse of God, and it was the Holy Spirit who shall come upon you. I would say, whoa, this person is set aside and special, and that's the way the church holds her.
Well, Adam and Eve were married, and when they lost Abel, she said, "The Lord has given me Seth," and that salvation would come through Seth for all they knew. Mm-hmm. And yet Adam continued to know Eve. He didn't know exactly what was going on with Eve, and Joseph didn't know exactly what was going on with Mary. He had some idea. But
the son that he will have will be the Son of the Most High.
But I'll respond to your verse, John 19:25. But if that's true, I acknowledge that brother and sister are used in a term to talk about believers. Mm-hmm. But the Bible makes distinctions between Jesus, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples. And he's meeting with his disciples and others, and then his brothers are outside, and he doesn't want to talk to them. And so it distinguishes between his followers and his brothers. And I would say it's very misleading
then. The distinction.
You don't see a distinction.
But the word misleading is good because it has the word lead in it, which also means that someone interprets that scripture. And so if your interpretation is one way and mine is another, how do we decide?
Oh, God decides.
Okay, God has decided.
Whoever's
how do we know
incorrect.
What is?
And God knows the right way, and we men tend
to... But in the meantime, unless I haven't heard it, the voice is not spoken.
You're right.
So we have a question of interpretation, and it goes back to what you were saying for authority, that for me, I've always understood that list of names, James and John and others, as not blood brothers of Jesus.
Okay.
And yet... We now have a question of interpretation.
Right. And I would say on the face of it, it's obvious that they're talking about Jesus' mother and his brothers, not other believers in the faith. On the face of it, and so that when the Catholic Church introduced this notion of Mary being ever virgin, and that was an aberration going against what Christians believed and what the Bible teaches.
Well, that's a great question. And what is it the Christians believed? That's what the Church would call tradition.
Right.
And tradition is how we interpret the Scripture. If you think about it, Scripture on its own leads to misinterpretation. That's right. Why we have so doggone many denominations.
Well, anything leads to misinterpretation, even the spoken word of God, and people will get everything wrong because we're sinful. Just to respond to your John 19:25.
Which one was that? Because I don't know the numbers. I just
Mary's noticed. At the cross.
Oh, okay.
They're stood by the cross of Jesus, and then you might say it lists three people. I'd say it lists four people. His mother and his mother's sister.
Who's
Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So I would say there's four people listed there. You would say...
There was three, Mary and his...
Well, I said his mother, whose name is not given, and his mother's sister, whose name is not given, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene.
Take the comma out,
yeah,
and Mary's
right.
sister.
So it could be, but I have a response to yours. Okay, my last point about Mary is the teaching that she was sinless.
Yes. That we call that the Immaculate Conception.
Right, that Mary's mother, when Mary was conceived in her mother's womb, that was an Immaculate Conception.
That Mary as a person is sinless.
Right.
Yes. And if that's
now,
yes.
Would you agree, let me ask you maybe my only rude question of the night.
Okay, go ahead, I'll plug my ears.
Okay, would you agree, whose authority should I take?
Great question, whose authority?
Whose authority would be higher and more authoritative, yours or Mary's?
Mary's.
Okay. And let me quote Mary from Luke chapter 1. Mary, it says, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior."
Right.
Now, the angel Michael, the archangel, or Gabriel, they don't have saviors. But fallen humans have saviors because we need a savior.
Humans
we need
saviors.
To be saved.
The kicker is, when was Mary saved?
She was saved when she believed in God.
And for us, she was reserved sinless.
Job talks
about
his savior.
The very same one who is her savior.
Job had a savior. He talks about his savior. Mm-hmm. His redeemer liveth because he needed to be redeemed.
Yes, we all
if
do.
You don't need to be redeemed, you don't have a redeemer. If you don't need to be saved, you don't have a Savior. So the Bible doesn't, like God the Father doesn't have a Savior.
Mary could not save herself. She was reserved, sinless.
If she was sinless, she didn't need to be saved. If she was sinless, you wouldn't need a Savior.
If she was sinless, she was the perfect one to give birth to the Messiah, the Son of God. And that's why.
Well, was her mother sinless?
No.
Well, how could she give birth to a perfect woman? If she was not sinless.
Well, keep in mind that God's interacting here.
We're going to take a break. When we come back, I want to ask you, how could Mary be sinless if her mother wasn't?
Okay.
Some people believe that Christians can speak in tongues. Some people believe that speaking in tongues has passed away. Are we saved by grace alone, or are there works involved? Some people believe that miracles are happening today. Others don't. How can all these disagreements come from the Bible if it's the inspired Word of God? Is there an answer to all these questions? In his book, The Plot, Bob Enyart, pastor of Denver Bible Church, shows you the one Bible verse that solves all the apparent contradictions. Think that one verse can't solve these complex problems? Get The Plot today, and if you're not convinced, we will refund your money. Order The Plot for $29.95. Does God want the government to execute criminals? The Old Testament supports the death penalty, but now we are to turn the other cheek, right? The New Testament material concerning the death penalty starts in Matthew and continues through all the Gospels, Acts and Romans. It goes all through to Revelation. God and the Death Penalty is the video we've produced to arm you with the New Testament support for executing criminals. If the death penalty is immoral, then what does that say of God the Father demanding that Jesus Christ die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins? God and the Death Penalty, a two-hour video exploring the biblical support of the death penalty, is available for $24.95 by calling 1-888-8-ENYART.
Bob and Yurt Live is back on the air. But to stay on the air and grow, we need to hear from you. We offer many products with Bob's insightful and unique biblical perspective. If you appreciate Bob's ministry, let us know by writing us at Bob and Yurt Live, P.O. Box 583, Arvada, Colorado, 80001. Or go online to KGOV.com.
Bob Enyart, and in studio I have Jeb Barry, a local Roman Catholic activist. Can I call you an activist,
sure,
Jeb?
Sure, absolutely.
Trying to get Catholic radio back on the air
in
Denver.
Fact, it was through activism that we met.
That's right, against abortion. And Jeb would like to convert me back to the Catholic Church. And we're now on this question, if Mary was sinless, now we just brought up a second aspect of this, but first, she wouldn't need a Savior, and she wouldn't call...
No, she wouldn't need a Savior. She rejoiced in God, her Savior.
Right,
that's
but
what it says.
A Savior is someone who saves you from your sins.
Right.
You don't get saved from your sins if you're not a sinner.
And well, you get saved from your sin. In her case, she was preserved from sin by the very one who saves you and me.
Oh, okay, and but preserved from sin and being saved from sin... when she says, God, my Savior, I just point out to you that Gabriel never calls God his Savior or Michael or any of the righteous beings in heaven because they don't have a Savior because they're not sinners. And when Mary says, God, my Savior, I'd rather believe Mary, no insult by this, than Jeb. Because Mary calls God her Savior. So I say, I rejoice with Mary. Yeah. Mary, God saved you like he saved me. Praise him.
And Mary rejoiced in God, her Savior, who preserved
although
her from
she didn't
sin,
need a Savior.
No, she needed God.
Did she need a Savior?
God is her Savior.
Did he save her?
Yes. He preserved
God saved her
from sin.
Well, that
in
okay.
Her conception.
So your definition of a Savior is different than that of the Bible.
So we might
savior
have a semantic thing.
Is somebody
fact,
who saves you from
to where
your
we
sins.
We were on the interpretation thing. I'd like to sidetrack on that just a little. That for me, when Gabriel says, hail, full of grace, he means it.
You know what grace is? Grace
the life
is
of
so
God.
Your grace is so God the, gives you something.
The life of God.
Well.
That's what I would call. When the Holy Spirit dwells within you and gives you grace, you are sharing in his life.
Okay, well Paul says, and Catholics agree with Paul.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Paul says we are saved by grace. God gives grace to those who are fallen.
Uh-huh.
He doesn't need to give grace to Michael or Gabriel because they haven't fallen. He gives grace to those who are fallen. So Mary says, God, my Savior. The angel says, Mary, full of grace.
Indeed.
And she has grace like I am saved by grace. God is her Savior, and he saved her by grace.
So the question is when? You know, you and I saved after our sins. In our case, for Catholics, we see her as preserved from sin and even announced by
right.
Gabriel, full of sin.
Okay. And because
full of grace.
And you guys say that, well, Mary bore Jesus who was sinless.
Yes.
And it seems to me, the understanding of the Catholic doctrine, that therefore Mary had to be sinless herself
yes.
to bring a sinless child into the world.
It sort of
that's
is
the
a,
reasoning.
Yeah, it's kind of
as I understand
it. It's like trying to think like God. In other words, if you were going to create your own
right.
mother, would you create her full of sin? And
well, let me answer that. If Mary had to be sinless so that she could have a sinless child,
mm-hmm.
well, then Mary's mother would have had to be sinless to bear a sinless child.
No.
So you do admit that God could bring a sinless child into the world through a sinful mother. You do admit to that.
I think that's
God
exactly
can do that.
What did happen.
Right. You think he did it with Mary's
with
mother,
Mary.
Even though the Bible doesn't say that, although the Bible does say that God did bring a sinless child, Jesus, into the world through Mary.
Yes.
So that which you admit that God can do, and the Bible shows he did with Mary, why send it back a generation when the Bible doesn't attest to that? Why make that up and expose yourself to disagreeing with Mary, who was graced out by God and the Lord was her Savior? Why not agree with Mary that in the angel that she did have grace and God was her Savior?
I guess I do agree with Mary. The question is, what When did it occur?
All right. Well, then let me ask you this. Do you, as a Catholic...
And then there, that goes to the interpretation thing. Because you're announcing your interpretation,
I'm telling you another. Well, I'm saying God was Mary's Savior. That's not much of an interpretation.
No, that's what it says.
Right. And I'm saying Mary was full of grace. And Paul says we're saved by grace.
And what I'm saying is God being Savior and the preserving her from sin are the same thing. She depended upon him for that preservation.
So you're giving a definition of Savior that I don't see anywhere in the Bible, that innocent beings who haven't sinned still get saved. That's new. I never heard of the Archangel Michael getting saved. I didn't know that was necessary.
I'm talking about Mary. Well, actually, it might be a real good angelic discussion since the angels did have to make a choice.
But we'd have to make it all up to say that they're saved. Okay, let me ask. Catholics believe that God is omniscient and omnipotent, right?
Yes.
And omnipresent, that
eternal,
he's everywhere.
Everywhere.
So when I pray to God, he could listen to my prayers because he's everywhere.
Yes.
And Christ is in us as believers. Mm-hmm. And we dwell in him because he's omnipresent. So he can hear us. He's omniscient. He knows everything. But is an angel omniscient? Does an angel know everything? And is an angel omnipresent that he's everywhere at once?
I don't know.
Or,
I don't think so.
Wouldn't you think it's just God?
I would think
the Christian church throughout our history has said that these are the characteristics of God and God alone, that he's omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent.
Mm-hmm.
But for Mary...
Here's a question for you, since you're dealing with the attributes of God.
Yeah.
Which of those is the greatest?
God's love, which is not expressed by any of them.
You're right.
Okay. Good question. Hey, but Mary is not God.
No.
Regardless of how exalted she is, she's not God.
Correct.
And she's not omnipresent. Only God could be everywhere at once.
Have we said that she was omnipresent?
Right. No, the Catholic Church never said that.
Oh, okay.
And she's not omniscient. She can't know everything at once.
Nope,
she's a created being. So she's, you know, as we get elevated when we believe and we go to heaven, we could be great and wondrous in mighty ways. Like Michael and Gabriel are great in their ways. We're great too. But Mary doesn't become God. And since she's not omniscient, since she can't know everything in all the world, she can't possibly comprehend 10 million prayers being said to her at one time.
Let me ask you this. When you
she
go
can't
heaven,
even hear them.
No, hang on.
Go ahead.
You go to heaven, and you are joined with God in the beatific union, beatific vision. It means face-to-face union with God.
We're not joined with God in heaven.
I'm picking words.
We're in his presence.
I'm picking words to say union with God.
But
he seeks to draw us all. No, we don't.
Right.
He's God. We're not.
Right. I won't be omnipotent in heaven.
And however he chooses heaven to be in union with him, because it's almost like a spousal thing.
Right. It's a beautiful relationship.
That's right.
And there is a oneness there.
So when he shares himself with me in that union, which I hope to enjoy in heaven, if that means that he gives me some portion of knowing whatever, I'm sure I'll know a lot more than I know now.
Yeah, but you won't be omniscient.
I'm not going to be God.
Right, and you won't be omnipresent.
But what I'm saying is that what God chooses to give me or give Mary, Our Lady,
right,
that's going to be his prerogative.
So
I'm not going to sit here and say what she can or can't do based on what's been done.
I will say that authoritatively that Mary, even though she's righteous and full of grace.
What authoritatively?
Authoritatively, that Mary is not God and that she does not possess the attributes that God alone possesses.
That's right.
Omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. And so therefore, Mary could not possibly know 10 million prayers uttered to her at one time. She couldn't even hear them because she's not in 10 million heads listening to 10 million prayers.
I don't know what
she's a created being.
She is a created being. And when she gets to heaven, what it is that she can do, I don't know.
Well, I do know what she cannot do.
Told me that I has not seen.
Oh, right. Heaven will be wondrous, but we don't become God and we don't get the attributes of God.
We're not going to be
in heaven.
God.
Okay, so those are some of the reasons. Now, we've used up most of the hour. Jeb, I'd like to turn the only few minutes left
to
you.
Well, let's switch it around. I'll interview you.
Yeah, and then if you want to continue beyond this in another show, we will.
I'll leave that up to you. No, I'm going to leave that up to you because I'll come back.
Okay, go ahead.
We've talked authoritatively with the word authoritative has come up on a couple of things.
Yes.
And it also comes up in the interpretation. Do you remember 2 years ago we had a speaker down, was it two, maybe three, down there at the pro-life? And he got up and he gave a really wonderful talk. And later I was asking him, he was talking about his church in Chicago that had split. Mm. And I went and asked him, well, how did that happen? And he said, oh, it was just really kind of
terrible,
a bizarre thing. And what they split about is they got involved with interpretation in Genesis. Mm. And it was the, did they have a belly button or not?
Okay. Now that sounds like a story.
No.
But that wasn't Joe Scheidler, was it?
Well, you know, I don't remember the guy's
name. He's a pro-lifer from Chicago.
Yeah, I'll bet you that's who it is.
Yeah.
Ask Joe if this is not his story.
But he was just joshing with you a little bit. But I agree that Protestant churches have split over absurd things.
Yes.
Okay. I agree with the point.
So that's my point.
Yeah.
And let's go to the whys and who, if you and I disagree, or we've had some disagreements on interpretation of Scripture here tonight.
Right.
Where would we get that resolved?
We won't until we get to heaven.
Well, I don't know. Jesus tells us where to go resolve disputes.
You know, it's true that Protestant churches split like crazy. And that's
tragic. Is that a good
tragic.
Thing?
It's tragic.
It's a tragic thing.
But what I've seen in the Catholic Church, in my own experience, and I know it 1,000 times over, is that the Catholics have nuns and mother superiors and priests uh-huh. who are pagans. They're agnostics, they're Hindus, they're Buddhists, and they just hush it up and keep it in the church. Whereas Protestants say, well, if the minister of this church says reincarnation is true and evolution, then we're going to split because he's no longer a believer. And so while the Catholics let the homosexual priest and the seminarians and all stay in the church and the evolutionist, and they just like I was at Notre Dame for years in their library I worked, and homosexual priests and advocates and clubs on campus.
Well, we could talk about that.
In Regis College here in Denver, where they're pro-abortion teachers.
Let me ask you this.
Yeah.
If a man was homosexual but didn't act out this lifestyle, would that mean he was going to hell? I mean, there are people out there who have some sort of attraction to the same sex, but if they don't act that out in sin.
And you're bringing that out up because of the Catholic seminary positions.
No, I'm bringing it out because there have been priests that I know that I could probably say, yeah, I think so, but they are not acting homosexuals. They are holy, chaste men.
Back in the 60s, the Catholic seminaries said, we will accept homosexual men who are chaste. That was a big mistake. Because if you
what is a homosexual man?
Somebody who has a sexual attraction toward another man. Mm-hmm. If you lust after an animal, if you lust after a child, if you lust homosexually, Jesus said if you lust in your heart, it's a sin just as if you were doing it outwardly. And so those people are not qualified.
Well,
and the Catholic seminary should have said that, but they let them in, and we have a generation of molested altar boys. Because of that decision in the 60s.
I think you're overblowing the molested altar boy thing.
Well, we've covered the stories on the air for years. And priest who goes from diocese to diocese and it gets covered up.
Huge scandal.
Huge. It's tragic. It doesn't mean...
It's huge, but let me ask you this. In terms of the percentage of those priests out there...
Right, the vast majority are not.
That's right.
But it was an error in the guidance of the Catholic Church from the Pope on down. He should have said homosexuals will not be admitted into our ministry. I don't care if they're as chaste as the North Pole. We're not going to have people who lust after children, lust after men, or lust after animals. That's what he should have said. We wouldn't have had molested altar boys.
What we had was a scandal. What we still have are some scandals.
Yeah.
We have people who act out. Sinners.
Jeb, would you join me again? And this time, we're about out of time.
Oh.
But this time it'll be you, your lead. You interview me. If you want to, you're invited.
I'd love to.
Okay, this is Bob Inyart reminding you to do right.
Is that an hour?
That's an hour. And risk the consequences.